myself would bring you shame. But I'll use them just to praise you and to point a lost soul to you. Lord, take my hands and glorify your name. Jesus has no hands but our hands. He has no lips but our lips. Won't you yield? Oh, hear him sadly say. Jesus has no eyes but our eyes. He has no ears but our ears. Use my lips to bless your holy name and to thank you for the gift of life you gave. Just to preach and sing your precious word and to tell some soul who's never heard how Jesus came into this world to save. Jesus has no hands but our hands. He has no lips but our lips. Won't you yield? Oh, hear him sadly say. Jesus has no eyes but our eyes. He has no ears but our ears. Won't you give your all to him today?
Amen. Thank you, Miss Jones. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now there's some events coming up that you want to take note of. For instance, tonight at 6 o'clock, we will have our Little Lambs and Hams Choir and our Joyful Noise Choir Christmas program here in the auditorium. And you'll want to be here for that. That's a special occasion this year. It's going to be a little bit different in that it's going to be a special choral presentation type program. And you will enjoy it immensely. So please plan to be here. Then tonight I'm going to be preaching on Let's Hear It for Joseph. Not Joseph of Egypt fame. Joseph, the husband of Mary, he gets left out. And I want you to know, God not only chose a young virgin, he chose a young virgin that was a spouse to a man of great character and faith. And you be sure and be here tonight as we talk about Let's Hear It for Joseph. And then next Sunday is Christmas Eve. We get to have Christmas Sunday on Christmas Eve. And Sunday night service will not be canceled. Baptist churches all over the city of Dallas and Fort Worth and surrounding areas will cancel services next Sunday night. I cannot believe it, but they will. Listen bear me out. No, we will not cancel our services. We will move our services forward 1 hour. We will not have the 6 o'clock hour Church will begin at 6 o'clock and we'll be over a little bit earlier because it is Christmas Eve. But we are going to have church. And we are going to worship and glorify our precious Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, stand with me out of love and respect for God's Word in Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, Brother Bob, I ask you to listen to me, and if I need help, give me some help, because my voice is very weak. The Bible says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, Paul is not saying circumcision is improper or unbiblical or immoral. He's saying it's not the way of salvation. It's not the way into relationship with God. It was used in the Old Testament in a covenant relationship with God between God's people and God the Father. And it was a sign. Here Paul is saying that just because you're a Jew or just because you have followed the law of the Old Testament does not mean that you're acceptable to God today, because the Old Testament was but a shadow, a picture of good things to come. When Jesus came, the good thing came. When Jesus came, He fulfilled the law and put an end to the law of the Old Testament, and has given to us a new way of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, may I say to you that there's always been just one way of salvation, and it's salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament obedience to the law was a testimony of their faith looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now then, He has come, and we look back by faith to the death, to the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Now, He's not saying to them that they have been saved and lost. He is saying to them that if you are depending on law to save you, you have fallen away from the grace of God. We are saved by grace, not by the law. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, He's saying to these Galatian Christians that started out well for Christ. Some of them had truly been saved. Some of them had never been saved. And though some of them have started out well for Christ, living for Jesus, some false teachers had come in and began to teach them that they had to keep the law in order to be saved and stay saved. And that's heresy. And Paul is writing to them and exhorting them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then in verse number 7 he said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Some of them started out well, but fell by the wayside because of false teaching, and now were no longer living for Jesus Christ. They were might have beens. No telling what they might have become if they'd have been faithful to Christ. But they made decisions. They listened to heresy without comparing it to the Word of God. And believed the heresy. The Word of God will reveal heresy. We're to prove the teachings of men by the Bible before we believe it. Otherwise, we'll hear heresy, and because it may sound good to the natural ear, we'll believe it, and we'll fall by the wayside. And Christians starting out well will get out of the will of God and become might have beens. We've got some that were in our church this year that are no longer a part of us because they listened to heresy. They listened to the wrong voice. And they are might have beens. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject. The man, or it could be the woman, or the teenager, that might have been. Father, help me as I bring this message. I need your help. You know the physical struggles I'm going through now with some problems with my throat and my ears and my sinuses. And I know in the flesh I'm going to struggle. But we have your promise that in our weakness you can be made strong. And we're depending on you today to use us and empower us and to strengthen us to stand here and preach your word. With all my heart, I want to preach and do a good job for you. But I have this calling in an earthen vessel that's affected by infirmity and by sin and by the sicknesses of this world. So I need your strength. Just as I could not save myself, I had to trust you. I cannot do this myself this morning. I must have you. But yet you tell us in the Word of God that we're to preach and we're to be faithful in the ministry in season and out of season. And Lord, this is one of those out of season Sundays. So I'm depending on you like never before. And I thank you that I have confidence that you will take the message and use it to do your work in our hearts and in our lives for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Each of us know someone who started out in their life for the Lord with excitement and enthusiasm, only to be distracted and derailed in their life for God. They became might have beens. Luke 9:62 states this, the words of Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that spiritual kingdom that we enter into by the new birth. And let me stop right here and say to you, we do not understand the blessing and the privilege of being a Christian. We do not understand what it means to be born again. Oh, we've experienced it, but we take it for granted. We treat it as though it's not the greatest gift we've ever received, when in fact, nothing in this world can equal to being born again, to being a part of the family of God, to being saved and have heaven as your home, and never have to worry about dying and going to hell again. But let me tell you something. Jesus says if you accept Him and you turn back, you accept Him as Savior and you turn back, though you may be saved, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. God is saying He expects His people to be faithful. He expects His children to be faithful. The worst testimony and the greatest tool the devil has is a Christian that started out for God and then quit on God and turned back. They became might have beens. Over the past 43 years of ministry, I've been acquainted with many men, women, and young people who started out well, only to become a might-have-been. Some became might-have-beens because they didn't give the nurture and care to their marriage. And their marriage fell apart. And they blamed God and they quit God. Others became might-have-beens because they ignored the Bible principles and teachings concerning our finances. Some became might-have-beens because of unfaithfulness to God, His Word, and His church. And when we're unfaithful, we're opening the door for Satan to come in to our lives and hinder us and hurt us. Still others became might-have-beens because of the lack of a personal discipline and character needed to maintain a spiritual walk with God. If you're not walking with God, guess who comes and walks with you? It's the devil. He's always looking for an opportunity to get into your life in the place of God. Some became might-have-beens because they did not heed the Bible teaching and preaching from the pulpit. They live their life their own way, not God's way. And they failed. And you'll always fail as a Christian when you ignore the Word of God and make your decisions and choices in lives outside of God's Word. Perhaps some here today are candidates to become the next class of might have been. You're already playing with the world's toys. You're already listening to the wrong kind of music. You're already running with the world's crowd. It's just a short time until God will be forgotten in your life. You'll become a might have been, a casualty, a name that has been crossed off of a church record book. No longer faithful, no longer serving God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are saying to yourself right now that you're a lot stronger than I think you are. You think you can handle sin and carnality without it hurting you. May I say to you, you're a fool. We're never strong enough. And the Scripture warns us to take heed when we think we stand, lest we fall. Back in 1966, when I was in Bible college, I preached a sermon in student chapel one day along this line, along this subject. And a preacher, a student in Bible college, wrote a poem. And he gave it to me to use. Now this preacher's dead now. And when he wrote this poem, he never dreamed that he would be writing about himself. He allowed things to hinder his walk with God. And he dropped out of the ministry. He himself became a might have been, the might have been he wrote about. Listen to his poem. It's entitled, The Man That Might Have Been. This strange epitaph, I read, was chiseled deep in stone among the dismal dead, standing quite alone. The man that might have been lies here among the rest of all that could have been, but he failed to pass the test. The man that might have been, all that was required of him, lies buried here in shame, who could have been a portrait in God's Hall of Fame. Here lies a man that might have been, what a pity, I thought, with everything save the will to win, what he might have wrought. Whose name is on that stone? I looked again to see, alas, it was my own. A man that might have been. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to share with you four or five simple thoughts that if you allow them to become a part of your life, they'll make a might have been out of you. God gives us examples in the Word of God. For instance, Demas became a might have been because of his love for the wrong things. You know, there's some things the Bible tells us we're to love. Other things as Christians we're to hate. Now, don't fall into the phony baloney of this world that a Christian shouldn't hate. If you love God, you got to hate the devil. If you love right, you've got to hate wrong. If you love righteousness, you've got to hate sin. I mean, that's just a part of our life. And we need to understand that. The problem is, today, is too many Christians are loving the wrong things. They're loving what we ought to be hating. Demas loved the world. Now, God said, if any man loved the world, he's an enemy to Christ. Talking to Christians. The love of the world and the love of Christ cannot go together. Jesus tells us plainly, Demas was a young man that had gotten saved, but he never got over loving the world. Kind of like some of you here listening to me right now. The Bible says about Demas, Paul said that he was a faithful laborer. The last word he wrote about Demas was this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Here was a young man that had been saved under the ministry of the great Apostle Paul. It's believed that he had been called to Christian service and served on Paul's missionary team for a short time. He had heard Paul preach. He saw the hand of God upon Paul's life. Why, Demas might have been a great preacher or a great soul winner himself. He might have added great literary wealth to the history concerning the ministry of Paul and the early church. But because his love was fixed more on wrong things than on the Lord, the Bible, God records that Demas forsook Paul and God's work because he loved the world. Demas became a might have been. Demas's problem was he failed to crucify the old flesh. He failed to die daily to the will of the flesh that he might live faithfully in the will of God. The Bible tells us that his love for the wrong thing made a might have been out of him. Demas never recovered as far as we know. He died. He lived the rest of his life in the world and died in the world. You say, well, How do you know? I believe if God had used his fall, God would have recorded his return. John Mark fell back, and God recorded his comeback. The prodigal fell back. God recorded his comeback to the Father. Many here today are candidates to become might have beens because you've never dealt with the carnality in you and your love for the world. Your love is in the wrong place. Right now, while I said that, I'm sure the Holy Spirit has said he's talking about you to someone here today. By the way, moms and dads, if you have children who have access to the internet and you're not checking up on them, you're contributing to their delinquency, perhaps. Maybe you better check up on them. Hey, may I suggest this, moms and dad? Check the internet site, My Place, is it? My Space. See, I knew some of you'd know. MySpace. There's some young men and young women in our congregation that's got things on there. Some you wouldn't want your mom and dad to see. Some you would. I just don't understand the stupidity of it. To go on there and put pictures and say things and talk in ways on a public medium that anybody with one eye and half sense about computers can get into and defame yourself and pollute yourself in such a way. Some of you right here. Some of you teenagers right here. Some of you boys in the college department. Right here. Now I hope I've said enough so every mom and dad will check up on it. You might be surprised. Those boys and girls that you love and that you think that are doing so well are candidates becoming might have beens because they're in love with the wrong things. They say they're Christian, but where's their love relationship with God? Maybe it's more genetic than you think. Apples don't fall far from their trees. Might have been. Secondly, the Bible tells the story about a young man named Lot who became a might have been because he walked by sight and not by faith. Now, the Christian is not to be controlled by our feelings. We're to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to learn to make decisions based on the principles of the Word of God and not what feels good or seems right. Well, Lot became a might have been because he walked by sight and not by faith. Listen to what the Bible says about Lot in Genesis chapter 13. In verse number 10 it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, sight, and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and then he pitched his tent toward Sodom." He made his choice not on the basis of what would be pleasing to God, not on the basis of what would be morally right, or wrong. He made his choice on the basis of what would be profitable to him, regardless of what the Bible would say about it. And he pitched his tent. He made his choice to move towards Sodom and Gomorrah because it was more profitable in his business. Sodom and Gomorrah was that wicked, immoral, ungodly place that was named after the terrible sin of sodomy. And God burned the place up in judgment. Lot was a Christian. The Bible says he was. The Bible calls him just Lot, justified Lot, saved Lot. And yet he made his decision, not on the basis of faith in God's word, but what seemed good. Lot had every opportunity starting out. He came out of idolatry with his uncle Abraham. He is well acquainted with the promises and the blessings of God that were given to Abraham. He even witnessed the change God made in his uncle Abraham's life. While Lot might have become a great prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah, he might have been a great leader like Moses or Joshua. However, one incident characterized the life of Lot and resulted in the loss of everything he possessed, including his family. He lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He made a life-changing decision on the basis of sight and feeling, not according to faith in the Word of God. I want you to consider the resulting effects of his decision of sight and feeling. Some of his children became a part of Sodom's lifestyle. When God delivered Lot from Sodom, he had at least two daughters. The Bible speaks in the plural form, at least two daughters that married men of Sodom. And when God delivered them, they mocked Lot at his warning and would not go out with him. Now, we don't know whether or not he had sons. In chapter 19, verse 12, I believe it is, the Bible tells them to get your sons and your daughters and your sons-in-law. But the only ones that came out with him was his two youngest daughters. Lot made a choice that resulted in him losing a great part of his family. You better be careful about moving away from the known will of God for profit. You better be careful thinking that money can replace what God has been doing for you. Lot made his choice on the basis of feeling and sight. His children became a part of Sodom's lifestyle. His home was destroyed with Sodom, and he lost his worldly possessions, those same possessions gained by his sight decision. He lost it all. He lost his wife. His life comes to a terrible end in a cave where his daughters got him drunk and committed incest with a father. And he produced two grandsons, one named Ammon and one named Moab, that became two of the greatest enemies of God's people that exist in the Bible. Everywhere God's people went, they had to fight the children of Ammon and the children of Moab. Lot wanted all his rewards and wealth now. He wanted the world and God's blessings at the same time. But you can't have them at the same time. You've got to choose one or the other. Because he made a choice to walk by sight and not by faith, he became a might have been recorded in the Bible. Unless some of you change the direction of your life and your decision-making process before 2007 is over, you too could become one of the casualties. A might have been. A might have been. Let me go on quickly. Samson became a might have been because of his wrong perception of strength. I won't go to all of the scripture dealing with Samson, but you can read about him in Judges chapter 13, beginning in 13. Let me tell you that Samson was born into a good family. He was born into a family where mom and dad loved God and believed God. And Samson himself was a chosen servant of God. He was a Nazarite from birth. God chose him to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Well, Samson might have been a great warrior like Joshua, or a leader like Moses. He might have been another David or Solomon. But Samson had a problem. He ignored the Word of God and the boundaries God had set for his life. Did you hear me? He ignored the Word of God and the boundaries God had set for his life and began to play around with women who were part of the enemy of God's people. Samson forgot that his hair was a symbol of his strength. The hair was not his strength. God was his strength. And the hair was a symbol of his strength with God. And Samson got to playing around with a woman, Delilah, a Philistine, an enemy of God. And Samson ended up getting a haircut in the devil's barber shop with Delilah being the hairdresser. When she cut his hair, she said, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." And the Bible says he got up and shook himself as other times. But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Samson was taken prisoner. He was put in a prison cell. He was chained to a grinding stone and took the place of the oxen or the mule, pulling that grinding stone round and around. They poked out his eyes. He lost his vision. He lost his power, lost his vision, lost his testimony. Samson's life came to an end. He asked God for strength one more time to pull down the pillars and destroy the enemy, but he died in the process. The best thing that can be said about Samson is that he began to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Samson became a might have been because of his wrong perception of strength. And some of you think that it's about you, not about God. Some of you think it's dependent upon your great talents and ability and your personality and your education. You're not depending on God. Some of you in your Christian life could continue on throughout next year like you are if there was not a God, because you're thinking it's all about you. You're a candidate to become a might have been. Oh, what we need to understand is that He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our hope. He is our help. He is our God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, comes down from God. It's not of me. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a crooked stick in the hand of a holy, righteous, omnipotent God. And so are you. Our power, our strength, our hope, our life, our blessing comes from Him. And in a moment, He can take it all away from us if He so desires. Some of you are candidates to become a might have been when you forget about He is our power. He is our source of strength. He is our source of supply. It's not your great ability to earn money. God wanted to, He could shut that all down in a moment. And for some, He has. It's not your great talents and personality. Every young preacher's got to realize they don't build a church because of their great preaching ability. It's about Him. He's our strength. He's the one that blesses or withholds blessings. When we get to that place where we forget that our strength is in Him, our message is in Him, our hope is in Him, we're about to become a might have been. We may start out well, but it's just a matter of time till we fall because we forget the source of the strength and hope and provision of the Christian life. And then let me wind this up. Many become might have beens because they depend on the wrong things. Remember back in the first book of the Bible, the story about Cain and Abel? They were taught to bring sacrifices to the Lord. Now they were taught to bring a bloody sacrifice. From the very beginning, the first covering of God for sin and nakedness was the result of a bloody sacrifice. When Cain and Abel were to bring a sacrifice to worship God, it was to be a bloody sacrifice. Abel did what he was taught to do. Adam had taught him because God had taught Adam. Cain was like some of you. Cain said, well, I don't believe a bloody sacrifice is necessary. I'll just give him a good sacrifice out of my field. I'm a farmer. I'd have to sell some crop and go buy a lamb. I'll just get the best of my crop. I believe Cain got the very best products that he raised. And he offered them as a sacrifice instead of the bloody sacrifice. Well, the story goes as recorded in the Scripture that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. Now, Cain became a vagabond. Cain, born into the Garden of Eden, born into the best family on the earth, had every opportunity, but he became a might have been. A might have been because he depended on the wrong thing. Some of you think that your ideas about serving God are equal to the Bible. May I suggest to you they are not? Some of you can think you can depend on your good works to get you to heaven. No, you can't. You'll end up just like Cain, lost, worthless life, wasted life. Some of you as Christians think you can depend on your earning ability. You don't need God, so you don't even tithe. You're a candidate to become a might have been. May I say right here that if you're going to heaven, you better come to the place where you depend on Jesus Christ, His death for us, and His resurrection, plus nothing, minus nothing. That is the only way of salvation provided by God for us. There is no other way of salvation. Man cannot come up with his own plan. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're going to heaven, you must be saved the Bible way. And the Bible way is to put your faith and your trust and your dependence upon Jesus to pay for your sin and forgive your sin and save your soul. Many today will stand before God. They might have been a Christian, but they didn't depend on Jesus. They depended on the wrong thing. Then others become might have been Christians because they put off until a later time what God intended for you to do today. Remember King Agrippa? Paul preached to him And he preached to him salvation. And he said, King Agrippa, I know thou believest. King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know what that meant? That meant that King Agrippa was close to getting saved, but he is still lost. And he went to hell because he never accepted Christ. Being almost a Christian means you're completely lost. You either get saved or you're not saved. You're either born again or you're not born again. I don't believe King Agrippa planned to go to hell. I've never met a person in their right mind that said, I'm planning on dying and going to hell. I want to. They don't have an understanding of what hell is from the Bible if they believe that. Then there was another man named Felix. He was a governor, Governor Felix. Paul preached to him. Presented the gospel, and Felix said, go your way, I'll call for you at a more convenient time. He said just what some of you are saying. Not today. I'll wait till next Sunday. Felix never got saved. There's no record in history or the Bible where Felix ever trusted Christ. You say, where is old Felix today? He's in hell. Where's Agrippa today? He's in hell. Where's Cain today? He's in hell. And may I say to you, that's the same place some of you will be if you keep putting off till a later date what God intends for you to do today. God wants you to get saved today. He wants you to get right today. He wants you to begin to follow Him and obey Him today. You'll stand before God one day and God will say, you might have been a Christian if. Why would you put Him off? When He's already come to this old wicked world and taken upon you the form of flesh, upon Him the form of flesh. And listen to me. It was not a step up for God to become flesh. It was a step down. From unlimited, being unlimited in who He is, to put all of that in the form of a man and be limited to flesh. To leave the holy halls of heaven and to come and dwell among sinful man. And God knows He didn't have an introduction into this world, into the king's palace, but in the stinky, smelly, manure-infested stable. That's where He came to this earth. He came, He was born in a place where some of you would say, ooh, I don't want to go in, ooh, that stinks. Don't step there. And yet that's where God was born. And He did it for one reason. So you and I could be saved. Oh, you don't want to put that off. You don't want to say, next week, next month, next year, someday. No, do it now. It's too important to wait. It's too important to make excuses about. Do it now. Trust Him today. Be a child of God today. Have heaven as your home today. Today. One of the tricks of Satan is to get you to put it off to a later date. Satan won't tell you there is no God. He won't tell you there is no heaven or hell. He'll let you believe in heaven and let you believe in hell and let you believe that Jesus died for your sins. He'll even let you believe that you need to be saved. But here's His trick. His trick is to get you to say, not today. I'll wait till next week. or the week after that. Hell's full of people that plan to get saved next Sunday. They just died during the week, and they missed their last opportunity. Father, that's our message. Speak to our hearts this morning. You know who's here.